So we're going to continue our sermon series of Faith Foundations. And I just want to say it's so good to see each and every one of you this morning, whether you're here in the sanctuary or online or watching a little later. It's just good that we can be together here. And I pray that you've come here with an anticipation of being challenged for what the Lord has to say, because we're going to dig into His Word today. As a matter of fact, when the next slide, let's just go ahead and put it up. Pull out the Bibles that are in the Bible pews, and if you turn to that page, which these are the Bibles, or you can just go ahead and turn to that scripture reference. And I would just go ahead and say, might as well keep the Bibles out, because we are going to look at God's Word multiple times this morning as I make the statements, as we look at the discipline of prayer. So let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 6, chapter 5. This is Jesus speaking the Sermon on the Mount and coming to the point of talking about prayer. And the thing I find interesting is, like, even in first service, when I got to what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, you probably know it in the King James Version like I, and so you almost want to start reciting it like that. And that's why I like we have the New Living Translation here that will actually pause, you know, make us stop for a minute and actually what is being said in this prayer. So let's just go ahead and chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. And then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we now move to the time in our worship where we look to your word, Lord, our hearts have been prepared through song. And Lord, as we gather here, Lord, I pray that we acknowledge and just take a moment of this is a holy moment. Where it says in your word, where two or three are gathered, your presence is there. And I pray that we sense your presence, for it is here. I pray that we realize this is a holy moment. And Lord, I pray that as we look to your word, I pray that any of the words that come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that come from you, as we read in your word, would pierce our hearts and minds, continually transforming us, Lord. May we have a new view of how we are to pray. May we not treat this beautiful gift that you have given us to have this communication with you as casual and as routine, but as something that is precious and holy. I ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So as you can tell when we read that scripture, obviously we're going to be talking about prayer and fasting. A perfect time of preaching on fasting right before lunch, right? The husbands could just say, well, I think Pastor Dave said we should fast today, so let's not go out to eat, or let's not eat. except for me. Do as I say, not as I do. The thing interesting is that Jesus, when he's talking about this, there's something he wants to drive home. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly. Did you ever hear somebody pray? Like, sometimes I wonder when we have somebody who we ask them to pray for a meal. And I've heard this where they use these huge words and just, oh, man. And then when we go to pray, we're like, no, let that person because they do a great job. Well, is it for public or are we actually praying to God? I think we need to pause and actually think about what are we doing? Because we see in the scripture, we're like, oh, okay, well, we shouldn't even pray public. But we know that when we look at Jesus' life, yes, he went and he was alone. And we also see that he prayed publicly. The point he's driving home here is, what is our heart attitude? A lot of times, and I think that's where I want to start off with before we really get into the depth of this message, our heart issue. Seth and I were having a conversation as he was preparing for FCA, and we were talking about how when we talk with God, right? And people will be like, oh, when I get to see God, I am going to ask him about this, and I'm going to do this. No, you're going to fall to your face and worship the one true God. As he pointed out, you know, people say, oh, well, if I saw Tom Brady, I would let him know that he was a cheater. You know what? Think about it. Even in our own presence, people who are popular, who we kind of hold up, if we actually came in their presence, we'd be like, ugh. Actually, I have a story about that. A couple that Glenda and I know, the husband dropped off his wife to go into the grocery store. I can relate. And drove around. But as he was driving around, he noticed somebody famous, and I won't say who, walked into the store. And so when his wife came out, she's like, did you see who was in the store? And he's like, I wondered if you would see them coming in. And she's like, I did. And so when I saw them go down this one aisle, so I turned around and came up the other aisle. And he goes, what'd you say? She goes, I was dumbfounded because there we were face to face. So I just said, what's up? And then he said, well, do you realize you still have lettuce in your teeth? And she looked in the mirror and she did. Think about it. We treat humans with this kind of, and yet what we'll do is we can be like what Jesus used in the parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we act like the Pharisee because the Pharisee went into the synagogue boldly, let everybody see, and he says this simple prayer. And I wonder if we don't pray like this sometimes. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice weekly, and I give you a tenth of my income. The reason I say that is because when we lift people up in prayer, do we find ourselves actually saying, Lord, I be with such and such because, good Lord, they need it. And we're actually really talking in a condescending prayer. We're really being like the Pharisees. Because Jesus said, what about the tax collector who wouldn't even lift his eyes and he beat his chest and he says, God have mercy on me for I am a sinner. And Jesus said, the tax collector went home justified before God. We're going to kind of go through what they would say or call acrostic, right? Acrostic, where we take the letters, words, and actually I like this one because I think it'll help us give meaning to prayer and fast. But I want to challenge you because we go after the third option. That's what we think prayer is. But if we do not address the first two and the last, we're just doing religious exercise. And the first is praise. Praise. And the reason I say it is because in the Lord's Prayer, it says, Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. What we see here is that our Father in heaven, not only is he majestic and holy, but yes, he is a personal God. He loves us. We are to be in this right relationship with him because of Jesus Christ. But let us not mistake in the fact that he is still holy. And we should have this reverent and holiness to him. We have here in Psalms where it says, the Lord is righteous and everything he does is filled with kindness. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. He grants the desires of those who fear him and he hears the cries for help and rescues them. And this is a beautiful psalm. And we're going to talk a little bit more about Psalms because there's some honesty in these psalms as they pray, but the point I want to get to here is the perspective of praise. I want you to think about the perspective of praise, and this comes from the message that I gave back in February 12th of last year in 2023 when we were doing the sermon series, Where Do Your Thoughts Lead? And it was based on the book called Winning the War in Your Mind. And we looked at the perspective of praise and look through, not at. What do I mean? Well, the first thing that we want to do when we're looking through, not at, is that we praise God for who, not what. How many times do we actually see in our prayer guide, and I'm not saying that this is wrong, I mean, we should praise God for what, but how many times do we actually praise Him for who He is, right? And do we praise Him before the provisions? See, a lot of times what we'll say is, I won't praise God, and we actually sound like entitled people. God, I won't praise you until you answer. We're sounding like snotty-nosed kids. They're like, not until you answer my prayer will I praise you. Think about this, because this really comes from this thought when we see Paul, right? Praising God and he showed up. Because Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Philippians, and he talked about rejoicing and praising God, he's talking with two things in mind. One, he's in prison himself right then, and he's reflecting on when he was in prison and when he was in Philippi. Think about it. Beaten, stripped naked, left naked in the middle of a jail with shackles. And what does he and Saul do? Do they praise God until he does something? No, they start praising him and worshiping him right then and there for who he is. The provisions, I think too many times we're looking for a physical provision, and they had received the spiritual provision, and they were worshiping him. And then God showed up. I think what we need to do is pause for a minute and think about our perspective of praise and realize when we're praising the God, this is a God that when we talk about in Hebrews, right, and what we see in this is the verse right before us is because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can come into his presence, the holy God, the creator and redeemer, right? We come to him and we can receive the throne of our gracious God, that we receive his mercy and he will give us grace to help us help us when we need it most. I mean, think about this. When we enter into prayer, we're coming into the throne of God to receive this grace and mercy. And how many times do we come in and say, I demand this? Well, there's another verse that I think we need to go to that I think James 4, 1 through 10 runs almost parallel to the Lord's Prayer. So if you wouldn't mind, just turn with me to James 4, 1 through 10, page 976. And James, I find it interesting. I love the letter of James. It's just, I think it's also challenging. I think it's honest. I think it's one that when we read it, it really does search us. Because look what it says here in James 4, chapter 1. James 4, chapter 1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Now he's writing to the church. What's causing you guys to argue and fight? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. I think sometimes what we do is, when we can't even have what they have, what we'll do is take away the moment that they have. You know, we're called to rejoice with each other in sorrow. I think when we see somebody rejoicing, we try to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God. Let's go back to verse 2. Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it, and you are jealous of those what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scripture means when they say that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires, as the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for the loyalty is divided between God and this world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. What I'm trying to say here is when we're praising God, we have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. We have to realize who we are when we stand before the holy God. And realize who we are. And when we realize who we are, Jesus led us to the next point, which is repent. And when we repent means I change my mindset. I change the way I do things. So repent, why do we say that? Because right there in verse 12 of the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sinned against me. You know, I remember reading about Billy Graham when in the 90s when I was first coming into the faith and reading about how what he was talking about how he prays and he models it after the Lord's Prayer, and he talked about how he prays God, and the next thing he says is that he acknowledged that he was a sinner before the Lord. And it so impacted me that I find myself in my own personal prayers a lot of times that's how I enter, is realizing that I am a sinner. The reason we need to start getting this in mind is because look what happens next. He says, as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. Boy, I sure hope that's the only time we see that, right? That we offer the forgiveness to others. But the thing is when the Lord finishes up the Lord's Prayer model, what is the first thing he addressed? If you forgive those who sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. So right after he gets done the model prayer, he tells us the very first thing that is most significant is, are you offering the forgiveness that you have received from God? This is significant, and we see this even in Jesus' teachings, because just after this Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching again, we see in Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiven debtor. Remember where the king realizes, you know what? It's time to take account. So he has his books open. He realized that this gentleman owes him a great amount of money. And he brings him in and tells him, I want my money now. And to which the man hits his knees and says, have mercy on me. Grace, I can't. If you just give me some time, I will get the money. I just don't have it right now. He begs for his life because he should be put in prison. And what does the king do? He says, you know what? You're forgiven. I'm going to just forget the debt. Just go. You're good. The guy gets up and walks out, sees a man in the street that owes him a fraction of what he just got forgiven, grabs him by the collar, throws him in jail, even though the guy the whole time is begging for mercy and grace, just like he did. And of course, what we find out is when the king hears about this, he brings the guy back and has him thrown in jail. And this is how Jesus ends that parable. That's what my Heavenly Father will do to you. That's what the Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. You think forgiveness is an integral part of the Christian faith, of our prayer life? Matter of fact, here's a scripture that I hear a lot on. Let's turn to Mark 11, verse 22. And you're going to read, and a lot of times you've heard up to, but not including 25. Now, what's happening here is that Jesus has cursed this fig tree. And the next day when they come in, Peter notices and he's like, that fig tree you cursed is dead. And to which Jesus replies in verse 22. Then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you'll receive it, it will be yours. Let's just stop right there because I like what that says, right? I've heard that many times. Man, if you're going to pray it, claim it, it'll happen. I never hardly ever hear anybody say, but don't forget verse 25 where it says, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against so that your heavenly Father, your Father in heaven, will forgive your sins too. You want effective prayer life? It means that we have to offer forgiveness to everyone. You see, prayer changes our hearts. Prayer dismantles the pride in our hearts. Prayer dismantles the idea of vengeance and revenge. Effective prayer and a prayer of a righteous person is one that has a forgiving heart. Because they have received from God, they extend to others. You see, when we look at this, the next one is the one we always think of when it comes to prayer. Let's ask. Ask. But I got to be honest, if you're just asking, it's just you're going through a religious exercise. Because if you're not praising God, if you're not repenting. So what about ask? Well, we have here in the Lord's Prayer, look at this. This is beautiful. I love in verse 11 and 13. Give us today the food we need and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. The first is physical. It's okay to ask for the physical things in life. But notice the second thing is also the spiritual, that he would move in such a way. We know that in Corinthians, Paul tells us that God will not allow us to experience any temptation that we cannot stand. And if we have temptations, he will show us a way out. Back to the asking, and when we talked about James 4, 2, 3. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong and you only want what will give you pleasure. When you pray about something, what's your motives? I was hit with this morning. My wife walks in and says, my eye is all red. And I don't know if you guys know this, but we've had a small breakout of pink eye in this congregation. A few of you know what I'm talking about. And every time somebody starts talking about it, I find myself going, my eye itches. And Glenda walks in and her eye is red. And I'm like, oh Lord, not today. Not today. We have visitation later and she is, by the time I'm done, my social battery's and I need her. And so I'm like, in the name of Jesus, I speak against pink eye and blood. And I realized, you know why I was praying that? Not really for her to get feeling better. It's because I didn't want to go at it alone today. Right? We can be even praying for good things and realize we're praying in a selfish way. Now, just to be clear, she wants me to clarify, she does not have pink eye. I guess I had a pretty effective prayer. I think we need to pause, though, and think about why are we actually praying what we're praying for? What is the motives behind it? So we need to be praising and repent and ask. And here's this third one. And I'm telling you what, we can even praise, we can repent, and we can ask. And if we don't do this last thing, it is absolutely a useless exercise. Absolutely. I will stand here. You can come up and try to talk me out of it. I'm going to tell you, if you praise God, and you say, I'm sorry for my sins, and you ask for God to move, but you don't do why? Yield? It was a pointless exercise, because what does yield mean? Well, look what it says here, Matthew 6:10. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A lot of times when we pray this, we're like, oh, Lord, come soon. Look at the society. Look at our country. Look at this. You know where the first place I think his kingdom should come is in our lives. In our lives. Are we yielding to his kingdom come in our lives? When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that he walked from the disciples three times to pray. Two of those is recorded, and the first time his prayer was this: I want your will to be done, Heavenly Father, not mine. The second time, your will be done. Jesus is the model. I think about the book, The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, that we talked about a couple weeks ago, where the author writes a narrative like from a perspective, the guy has a dream that he's in heaven and hell. And in one scene, the only person that had a change in their lives was the man that had the lizard. The lizard was lust that was controlling his life and driving him crazy. And I don't know if you remember us talking about it, but when he came up and the angel went to do something about it, he said, can I kill that? And he said, yes, please, because he's driving me nuts. But then when he goes to reach, he's like, whoa, that hurts. Back off. Take it easy here. Maybe we should take our time in this. To which he says, taking our time is not an option. We have to deal with this now. Maybe tomorrow, it's today. And then the guy's final argument was this. And I think that we're a lot like this. We really wish God would just come and take away. Kind of like if you're going to get a shot, and if you're like me and you hate needles, you kind of hope that you can pull the sleeve up, look away, and surprise me. And it's over, right? That it didn't hurt as much. Because that's what the guy says. He goes, why didn't you just kill it without telling me? And it would have been over. I think we a lot of times wish, you know what, God, you already know what I need. Just come in and take care of it so that it's over. And the angel says something, the angel in the story says something that is so profound, and it's actual scriptural. I can't kill it against your will. It's impossible. Do I have your permission? To which the guy says yes, and then he kills the lizard that was lust. The reason I bring that up is because we see in Romans 8, 12, 13, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Do you see what's happening here? A lot of times when we read that, we think what we have to do. You know what you have to do? You have to yield to allow his kingdom come. You have to yield to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to work. You have to yield and say, yes, kill it. Too many times we think, oh, I'm going to kill this. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to get control of this. You will not. You need to yield to the Holy Spirit and say, kill it. Take care of it. I'm done with this. And walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So prayer, let's praise, repent, ask, and yield. So what about fasting? Well, let's go back and read what he has to say about fasting. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. Oh, what a spiritual great thing you're doing. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. A lot of times I have the question, people will say, what is fasting? What does it mean, and how do you go about it? And I think that what we're getting ready to say is a great way to explain fasting, right? So here we go. Fasting, right? F, focus on God. The whole purpose of fasting is not a weight loss, though that works. But if you're actually fasting in a spiritual sense, then you're focusing on God. And obviously the next thing is abstaining. Abstaining from food is usually what we see scripturally. And that can vary. It can be a full day, 24 hours. It could be many hours. It could be one meal. It could be one meal, like lunchtime, for the whole week. Or it could be the first Monday that you fast for. It varies. The point is we abstain from something. I would even encourage you on this. Fasting from social media. Fasting from binging, right? Fasting from whatever you find yourself. I would actually say fast from what you find when you start to stress, when you find anxiety, when you start having that fear, right? You go to something. Take a fast from that for a while. And then what do? We substitute. Substitute time with God, right? If we're focusing on God, then we need to be in prayer and in His Word. We just talked about prayer. We're going to talk about God's Word next week. So in other words, we focus on God, we abstain from, and we take that time that we're abstaining from, and we spend time in God's Word and prayer. And the beauty is this, T is taste and see. I'm relying on you, God. Taste and see. We see from Psalms 35:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joy of those who take refuge in Him. When we are in prayer and when we are fasting, ultimately what we're saying is we're taking refuge in God and we're trusting in Him that He will sustain us. Simply put, though, I think too many times we take this prayer and fasting and thinking it's some magical formula. But let me be clear. Fasting and prayer is not a formula. It's a heart and mind seeking God. It's not a formula. It's a heart and mind submitted to God. It's not a formula. It is a heart and mind delighting in God. I think too many times we've missed that. We think that a relationship with God means that we act the love that He's given us, we act out of obligation. We should be responding to that love. We should be delighting in the gifts that He gives us, the provisions. And ultimately, prayer and fasting is not a formula. It's a heart and mind worshiping God. And that's all I have to say this morning. So let's stand and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that we'd never take for granted the opportunity of brothers and sisters gathering together to corporately worship You. I pray that we never take for granted that when we enter in here, that when we are lifting up our voices together, whether it's in prayer, worship, or as we sit here collectively, to hear what You've laid on our hearts, whoever may be sharing a message, that we do so as the body of Christ. I pray that we take what we learn, not only apply to our lives, but I pray that as we apply, especially prayer and fasting, that as You stir in our hearts, You will bring people to mind. And I pray that we do not allow ourselves to have that false sense of pride and humility. How can I combine those, Lord? But we have a sense that we try to say, oh, we're humble, but yet we won't allow anybody to help us. False sense of humility is pride and arrogance, and I pray that we repent of that. I pray that as You bring people to our hearts and minds to lift them up in prayer, that we would not do so in a condescending way, but that we would do so in a way that realizes we too are sinners. And that we pray that they would experience what we have experienced. And Lord, I pray that if we have not experienced, I pray that we would then desire to grow in that faith, that we would experience this new relationship with You. So that leads me to my question I always ask, Lord, at the end of our services, that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice, Lord, that has never accepted what Your Son has done for them, that they would do so today. Accept the blood that was shed on the cross, the empty tomb that brings them into that right relationship, that they would proclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would come and talk with me or someone. But Lord, I pray that each one of us would take note of what prayer really is and fasting. And that it would start becoming more and more of an integral part of our lives, our daily lives. Fast when we feel you call us to, but to daily be in prayer and that communication. It's not about what we can get from you, but entering in more and more into that growth, into that relationship in our faith with you. And so, Lord, I pray that we as a congregation recommit ourselves to a prayer for each other, and for the community, and for those around us. And do so as we praise you, repent, lift up our requests, and yield to allowing your kingdom to come in our lives and, to the world around us. And that we just be amazed as we watch your Spirit move. I ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in the love and peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.